Well, today I'm going to be preaching out of the book of Hebrews. I'm going to be reading from Hebrews 9. But before I read, let me say a word about this book. Knowing that we would be celebrating the sacrament this evening, it seemed appropriate for us to prepare our hearts for that, thinking about Jesus. And particularly thinking about Jesus as our priest. You know, the book of Hebrews used to mystify me. as I was trying to learn what the Bible says about covenant, I read right through the Bible, and every time I heard the word or read the word covenant, I blacked it in. And I found that one of the books that I was blacking in most frequently was the book of Hebrews. And I knew I didn't really understand that book, and so I set myself to study that book and just find out what is being said. Let me say a couple things about the book. Apparently, it's written to people who were from Hebrew background, who had come to Christ at great cost, but under the pressure of persecution, we're getting tired. And they long to go back to the old forms that they had had in the old covenant. And there is a tendency, I think, on the part of people to want to get things you can see and get a hold of. People today, oftentimes in worship, are looking for something to get a hold of physically. And yet Jesus said that his worship is spiritual. Many people have difficulties in our worship services because they're so plain. There is there's that longing to get back to some forms. Well, that's what these Hebrews were struggling with. And so the author exhorts them to keep on, to keep on, and to keep on. And that's the kind of book it is. You know, he'll unfold some doctrine and then he'll say, keep on. And then he gives a little more doctrine and then he pushes us on. And that's the way it is all the way through the book. And at the end, he says, he calls it a book of exhortation. And he says, I haven't written very much, but that's what it's like. And what he's doing now when we look into Hebrews chapter 9, he's reminding us again that Jesus Christ really fulfills all those Old Testament forms. And we're going to be looking today at Jesus as priest. The Bible tells us that Christ functions as a mediator between God and man in three capacities: prophet, priest, and king. And today we're going to be looking at what Hebrews says about Christ as priest. So with that background, let me begin reading then from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6. And he's making reference here now back to the old priesthood. He says, now when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. It's the way it was in the Old Testament. But into the second, that is, into that Holy of Holies, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed, while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place And I should read it this way. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Where if the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And we'll end our reading with verse 15. Now let me begin by saying that in a pluralistic culture, it's very popular to see Jesus as one of the ways to God, but not the way. Can you imagine Jesus on Parliament Hill saying, "It's a narrow gate"? It's not a wide gate. It's a narrow gate. It's only one way to God, according to the Bible. And it's through Jesus. And that gate is narrow. Make no mistake of it. You don't slip in there unnoticed. No, you enter through repentance and faith. But let me tell you, the Scripture gives lots of basis, plenty of rationale for that singular belief system. See, people say this all the time. Somebody said this in my hearing this week. It's your opinion. That's fine. Everybody's right to his own opinion. Pluralism. Have your own. But is there ultimately a way to God? And only one way. The Bible teaches that to be true. And if we analyze Jesus' priesthood here in Hebrews, we'll see clearly why people must believe in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. If there's anyone here today who has any question about whether Jesus Christ is the only way to God and salvation, then listen to what Hebrews says. Listen to what the Scripture says. Now, what evidence does this writer give us to persuade readers to cling to Christ and not revert back to those external forms, but to hold on to Him by faith? I want to give you five quickly, and I'm just going to read Scripture this morning. I want you to just hear the Scripture. First of all, Christ identified with men to represent them. He did this as a man. If you look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 16 through 18, listen to this. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham, that is man, versus angels. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Oh, Jesus became a man so he could represent us. And let me pause here simply to say that to understand the role of a priest, you can contrast it with the role of a prophet. A prophet stands between God and man, but he faces man and he speaks for God. A priest, on the other hand, stands between men and God, but faces God and speaks to God for men. So you understand that the Bible is just now saying that Jesus, who was the Son of God, came to earth and became a man so that he could stand in that position as priest to speak to God as a man for us. But not only just as a man, but as a priest. Over in Hebrews chapter 5, this is what we read. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weaknesses. And when you go over to chapter 10, verse 5, therefore, when Jesus comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. So he comes and identifies with men, not only as a man to represent us, but to be our priest. Now, the second thing we notice is that Christ was appointed to this position. By the way, before I leave that first evidence, if you don't have Jesus to represent you before God, whom do you have? Think about it. But secondly, Christ was appointed to this position. And this is significant. It was God's choice. Listen again to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 4. No one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. And those of you who know your Old Testament will recall that back in the Old Testament, when there was a priesthood set apart, it was God who appointed Aaron and the sons of Aaron to be the priests out of the tribe of Levi. But only the sons of Aaron. It was God's choice. And then he says, so Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. In verse 5, and then verse 10, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So God has appointed Christ to be that priest as his choice. And what about his choice? Well, it had to do with godly character. Godly character comes out in Hebrews chapter 7, where we read in verses 26 through 28, for it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests of the past, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people, because he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, that is the covenant, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. A lot of people struggle sometimes with Jesus, and sometimes people try to make him out as being false. But that's not the record of history. Even the Muslims struggle with this. They call Jesus a prophet. Say what you will about him. It's pretty hard to find anything to fault him. Pilate himself could find no fault in him. He's that kind of a priest. He's perfect. According to this, he was appointed to this position by God's choice and because of his character. Well, thirdly, notice how he functions as a priest because he offered prayers and intercessions on earth and also in heaven. But first of all, on earth. Chapter 5, verse 7. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. And I need not talk to you about John 17. That great intercessory prayer of Jesus in which he functions as a priest interceding in the behalf of his people when he was on earth. But what about now? The writer to the Hebrews speaks about him now. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And he's alive. And according to the scripture, he is in the heavens and he is interceding in the behalf of his people. He holds an exclusive position. In the fourth place, Christ presented the perfect sacrifice. A priest always has to have a sacrifice. I have a friend who is a Roman Catholic. We were discussing this one time. And I said to him, why do you still have priests? He said, if you have a sacrifice, you have to have a priest. And what he was saying, and he explained, was in the Mass, there is a sacrifice. Christ is a bloodless sacrifice all over again in the Mass. And so, therefore, there needs to be a priest to administer it. And yet, when I read my Bible, Christ presented that perfect sacrifice once and for all. And you see, when you look at Hebrews 9, verse 11, the writer makes a contrast between the Old Testament symbols and Christ, who has now become the real, that which the symbol symbolized has come. And so he says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest for good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. He was the real one. And he entered the real holy place in the behalf of sinners. So, you want to hold the symbol, or you want to hold the real? And he's saying, don't revert back. The real has come. But not only that, it had to do with external versus internal. And you notice that again in Hebrews 9 here. If the blood of goats and bulls, verse 13, and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, external, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see the contrast? And that's the beautiful thing about Christ's sacrifice. For those who receive him, he cleanses our consciences And somebody has said there's no better companion than a clear conscience. So we don't have to repeat confession. So we don't have to repeat the sacrifice. It has been offered once and for all. And be assured that when we gather this evening and we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are not sacrificing again. Our consciences have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Hallelujah. That's the kind of priest that we have in Jesus. Do you know of any other priest that can guarantee to cleanse your conscience before God? Do you know of any other religion that guarantees that? Hallelujah, that's our priest. And you see, it's final. It's not repeated. Hebrews 9:25. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed to men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, don't miss that. Offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear the second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. So it's not a repeated sacrifice, it's final. It's real, it's internal, and it's final. That's what we have in Jesus Christ as our priest. And finally, fifthly, this evidence is that Christ entered the most holy place. He did. In the Old Testament, there was a tabernacle. There was the outer court. There was then the holy place. And then there was that Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, and the priest entered that Holy of Holies only once a year. And he had to come with blood for himself and for the people. And it wasn't going to expiate sin. It was a reminder of sin. And it was pointing to the fact that one day there would be a sacrifice that would expiate sin. And so they had to keep remembering that year after year, year after year, year after year. But once Christ came, Bible says he entered the holy place, the real holy place, in heaven. Let me read again, just from Hebrews 4, verse 14. Therefore, seeing we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. And this, by the way, I believe is the significance of the doctrine of the ascension of Christ. Not much is said about that. You hear about the resurrection. But the ascension of Christ, I believe, is of that occasion when Christ, as our priest, entered that holy place, which is in the presence of God, to offer that finished work in our behalf. He says, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all points, yet without sin. And over in 9:24, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's what he did. And chapter 8, verse 1 says, now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. That's a fact. But let's say something about the timing. He's already seated according to this. It's a great old hymn that I love the sentiment involved in it. I love the tune. I love to hear it, but I don't quite believe it. So I got a problem with it. All hail the power of Jesus' name. You remember that one? Then it says, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. I say I love the sentiment. The problem with that is that we don't crown him. God has crowned him. And it's not going to be taking place now. It took place then. He sat as the king priest after the order of Melchizedek. And I won't go into Melchizedek. That's another study. But the king priest who has taken his place, it's done, brothers and sisters. It's done. He is now ruling. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. Well, let me begin with 11. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. And that's what's happening. He is the king priest on the throne, ruling and bringing all things into submission to himself. Let me just tuck in another little comment which may be of some interest to you. Some years ago, I heard a preacher from Scotland over the radio, sort of a self-styled preacher, but this man was speaking something quite accurately. He was talking about John 14. You remember when Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Then he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. You remember that passage? Now, I've heard over and over again that Jesus went to heaven to prepare a place for us. And this preacher said something that I've never forgotten. He said, you know where Jesus was going when he said that? He was going to Calvary. He was going to the cross. That's where he was going. I go to prepare a place for you. How are you going to get into heaven, brothers and sisters? How is anybody going to get into the presence of God without the intercession of Jesus? And he says, I believe he was going as the great high priest into that to offer himself as a sacrifice. And when we read that passage, I go to prepare a place for you. It's not that he's going over here to get you a mansion. He's going to the cross and offering his body as a sacrifice so that you will have place in his kingdom. And that's what he's doing now as priest. Thank God we have such a priest. And don't be caught by that shallow thought that says Protestants don't need a priest. That's heresy. Of course we need a priest. The question is, who is he? He's Jesus. Jesus is our priest. And in him, we share in the priesthood of believers. Well, a little word from Hebrews about our priest. And you can see why we believe in Jesus alone for salvation. Yes, it's a narrow door. And for any of you who have never come to Christ today, I encourage you, I challenge you, I command you in the name of God, come to Christ. He's your priest. He will cleanse you from sin. He will present you faultless before the presence of God. And he will intercede for you. But without Jesus, you are lost. Without Jesus, you have no priest. You have no hope. But in Jesus, the Lamb of God, you find forgiveness and life. Now, how do we apply this message? The writer to the Hebrews did not leave us without this. What response does this summons from us? If you look at Hebrews 10, verse 19, it's right there. He says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God," here's the first thing to do. "Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Draw near. Have you drawn near to him as your Savior, as your priest? That's what we're to do. The second thing we're to do is let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Are you feeling a little slippage in your Christian faith? Not as strong as you once were? Hold fast. You have no other priest. Don't slip. You hold fast. He's faithful. He who promised is faithful. That's what he says. So, hang in there. Hold fast. And the third thing that he mentions is in verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we care for one another. We care for one another. Christ is our priest, and we believe on him alone for our salvation. Amen.